Well, tonight we start a new series on Wednesday nights. We're going to look at the Bible's teaching on parenting. And I want to say up front, I'm so glad that there are people who do not have immediate parent needs who've come. I'm always nervous about doing something topical like this, that people who don't feel an immediate need won't come. But we're all one church. You may have family members who could benefit from it, certainly your friends in the church. It is my view, you know, that I desire on Wednesday nights to move in and out of maybe do a theology class topic, do a book of the scriptures, but I also do want to do some basic biblical teaching on life, practical matters. Last year I did a long series on marriage, and now I'm going to do parenting. And let me welcome my internet audience, especially those dear ladies in our church who can't be here tonight because they're in Cat Kids. And pray for Nathaniel, who's been threatened by them in the sound booth, should anything happen to these audio recordings. So he's on top of what I know. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing. We desire to walk in the light of your word. We thank you that your word brings us a gospel that tells us what you have done for us. But Father, we also thank you that you give us instructions for living. And we desire to be faithful. We desire to honor you and to bless those under our care. And so, Lord, I pray that these humble lessons on biblical parenting, that we'd be blessed by you, that the truth of your word would be shown, and that we would take them into our minds and hearts. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have kind of modest goals for this. We're not all kinds of specialist issues we're not going to be covering. My intention is to go through pretty much the basics of what the Bible says about parenting. I am a parent. I haven't done this in maybe 2.5 years, this particular seminar, so my kids are older. You see, I'll be doing teenage years. I may try to bring in somebody who has teenagers to come in. I do not have teenagers. I'm just teaching the Bible, but I feel a little nervous pontificating about something I have not yet done personally. But I may do it anyway. Here's what I'm doing. Tonight I want to look at basic principles and goals of Christian parenting, and then I'm going to look at specific issues, methods, in fact, what the Bible tells us to do in parenting small children, in parenting middle childhood. What's that? You know what I mean, right? It's like, you know, 3rd to 9th grade, right in that shot group, or 8th grade or whatever. And then parenting teenagers. And I've planned 2 weeks for each of those. Now, I have some resources that I am relying on. The first is this large black book called the Bible, which only is the real Bible if it's large and black. I don't see anything wrong with having a Bible that doubles as a weapon. I freely confess to being a great admirer of this book, which many of you have heard of, which is Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart. This is the classic Reformed book. When did this come out? I had 95. It probably came out before then. This is probably this edition of it. Ted Tripp has originated out of the Christian Center for, what is it? What's CCEF stand for? Christian Counseling Educational Foundation, which is at Westminster Seminary, of which I'm a graduate. I have a lot of confidence in them because they are not integrationist. This is not a result of studies taken by psychologists. Yes? The integrationist, thank you, Robert. The integrationist approach to counseling, to which I confess to being a great opposition, is that which says, you know, we have a lot to learn from secular psychology. Now, we do, of course, but they have an unbiblical, i.e., false doctrine of man. And so while they can describe things, sometimes they don't know how to prescribe things. And so the integrationist approach says, well, we'll take the secular psychology approach and we'll add a little Bible to it. That is not what I'll be bringing to you tonight. We believe the Word of God is sufficient for life, and that view is reflected in this wonderful book. So if you wanted to read Shepherding a Child's Heart, you would be greatly blessed if you have not. And then when you get to teenage years, probably the standard book among Reformed folks is Paul Tripp's Ted's brother, book, The Age of Opportunity. Now, Paul I know quite well. I think very highly of him. And so I'm just letting you know that these are books I'm drawing from. Now, there's a number of good books on Christian parenting, but this is what I'm using along with the Bible. Well, let's just, here's what I'm going to do tonight. And I should be able to do it. Let's just start off reflecting broadly on some basic principles that the Bible brings to us that we need to have straight, or we're not going to be able to parent in an effective way, in a way that's in keeping with the Word of God. And namely, I'll mention them now. I'm going to be talking about them at length. The first is parental authority, that God has given to parents authority over their children and a corresponding responsibility to use that authority. And secondly, that in parenting, we are aiming not merely at behavior, however tempted we may be to get behavior, and certainly we want behavior, but our goal is not mere behavior. We are trying to reach the heart of our children. And so we most certainly do care about behavior, but this is not behavioristic. We are not trying to manufacture behavior. We are trying to disciple hearts to the Lord. And then we have three main goals, primarily for, well, all of these are true at all times, but the first goal is obedience, submission to authority, which is the primary focus in young years, development of godly character, and then an internalized personal faith. So this is what we're going to do tonight. Key principle one, parental authority. Let me just say this right up front. We need to have it straight in our heads as parents that God has granted us authority over our children and that we must exercise it. He calls us to exercise authority. Right now, we've got already have a gulf between Christians and the non-Christian world, right? And Lord have mercy on people trying to raise children while not having straight this idea that parents are given authority by God that they are to exercise over their children. And you know, it's not just children who are under authority. God has ordained a covenantal structure to life where we are all under authority. There's not a person here who's not called to submit. Christian submission is not just for wives. It's not just for children. It's for men. It's for all Christians. We are all within appropriate relationships called to live under authority, and this is how God has organized things. And that is certainly true. And children need the authority of their parents. Now, certainly there have been a number of very effective studies done by behavioral scientists and whatnot that show the obvious, that children do better with clear rules, clearly laid out boundaries. In the absence of those, they are bound to test the boundaries. When parents don't have rules, the children will act in ways that are seeking to get the rules. And so it's very clear that children need the authority of their parents. And so this is God's provision and calling. Well, you say, well, back that up biblically. Well, that's not going to be hard. Ephesians 6:1, a verse that all our children need to know by heart. Certainly my children have memorized this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then the key phrase, let's say it together. For this is right. Right? God has ordained it. It is right in God's universe for parents to have authority over children and children to obey their parents. Not because I am bigger than you. Not because I pay for this house and you can go live on the street. No. For this is right. This is right. Or in Colossians, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so it's right, and it pleases God for children to live under parental authority. Here's God talking about Abraham, Genesis 18:19. For I have chosen him to do what? Well, among other things, that he may command his children. Pastor, what do you mean by submit? Well, there's a good synonym, to exercise authority. There's a good synonym, to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Now, we're going to be working this out in the lessons to come. But I cannot tell you how many times parents have said to me about children who refuse to live in the home the way that God calls for them to live, or refuse to do things like come to church. I'm talking about children living in the home. And the parents say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. I can't order them to do it. And what do I say? Well, yes, you can. You are required by God to exercise authority. Remember when I got to my church in Florida, a lot of the teenagers didn't like my kind of preaching, which they'd never heard before. You know, serious Bible teaching, and it wasn't fun. And so they rebelled against their parents. I had some parents leave the church and say, well, we promised our children that if they ever didn't like a church, we'd find another church. I said, you need to go to your children, and I'm not joking, and repent. Whatever church you go to, repent of that. God did not place your children in charge of your family, and you do not ask their permission to exercise your authority. You do not motivate them by placing them in charge. I remember another family who had a son who didn't like to come to church. He was like 15, and they said, well, we think it would be wrong for us to, you know, command him to sit through the sermon. I said, you are simply mistaken. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, and you're his parents. He's a 15-year-old boy. You should command him to sit through the sermon, and then you should quiz him and discipline him appropriately for that. And this is just not the way people are thinking. No. I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. Are we saying that we can command our children to believe? No, we can't. You and I do not have the power to convert anyone. I can't convert a soul. But those who are under my authority, I may command to keep the way of the Lord. In fact, I'm obliged to do so. And then here we have the fourth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God has given you. Honestly, we haven't even gotten to the Proverbs yet. The biblical testimony over the issue of parents exercising authority, by which the Bible means parents commanding their children. Now, let me just say right now, I am not telling you to cultivate a George Patton persona, to wear a green helmet with stars, and although it's not necessarily bad. I suppose I, being a former Army guy, I do sometimes use command tones. But we're not trying to play some game. It's the real exercise of authority where parents command their children in the way that the Lord calls them to go. And this is what will allow them to do well in life, is living under authority. Now, next week we're going to talk about little children, spanking. We're going to talk about the need, the vital need, to bring young hearts under submission, under authority. How vital it is to your little children in the early ages that you bring them under authority. But it's true under all ages. If you cannot live under authority, you're going to have a hard time on planet Earth, right? Parents are responsible for this. They're responsible to God for this. Are you responsible for your children to believe believers? No, you are not responsible for that. Are you responsible for the choices your children make after they grow up and leave the home? You are not responsible, and so don't be on a guilt trip for what is not your responsibility. You are responsible to exercise authority over your children in the home, and including in this verse, training them up. And so, key principle number one that we're going to see all through these lessons is that parents have authority. Let me ask this again. Why do parents have authority? Because they're bigger? Because they have the checkbook? Because they're smarter? Why do parents have the authority? Because God has ordained it to be so. God has given it to them. It is therefore the duty of parents to exercise authority over their children and the duty of children to obey, and that is how we need to present it to our children. By the way, I don't think this is probably revolutionary to any of you, but I've already benefited from benign as a parent, right? Every time I do one of these things, I go, hey, knucklehead, get with the program. A lot of the value of this kind of thing for many of us we'll be kind of getting ourselves, getting our acts together because we slip. We live in a world that gives us mixed messages. And so I hope this is not radical. Maybe it is. But I think there's a lot of value in going over it anyway. Well, let me say again, what is parental authority? Well, parents are not only to care for their children, but they are to govern and rule them. They are to oversee them and command them, govern and rule them. These are the words I'm using. It means more than giving advice. It includes making and enforcing decisions. Making decisions and then enforcing. Is it enough to make decisions? Children, I have decided that the, here's a decree I recently issued, that the no computer will be turned on before breakfast. Because I want the, we have older children now. By the way, I'm not going to be too biographical with my family, but I'm concerned about the internet being on and even wholesome things when we need to be first thing in the day spending time in prayer and with the Bible. My counsel to everybody is do not turn on the internet early in the day. Spend time with the Lord, read the Bible, or even, you know, other things. Once you turn on the internet and start reading internet things, your brain capacity is about to plummet. And so I issued this decree. Hear ye, O children of Philip's family, I have decided, I have made the decision that the computer is not to be on before breakfast. Is that enough? No, I must enforce that decision. I must go, hey, turn that off. You know, I mean, that's just an example. But we must make decisions. We must enforce decisions to exercise authority. Now, you know what people will say. This is abusive. You know, already someone listening on the internet right now is filing charges against me with some government agency. Fortunately, yet again, I'm so happy to be living in South Carolina, where it's probably a lot harder to do that. But is this fostering abuse? No. Can it be misused in abusive ways? Oh, yeah. But that does not make it wrong. Authority does not mean abuse. But let me say right now, though, that given the Bible's teaching on anger, on authority, one thing we're going to say is that anger and the Christian use of authority very rarely go together. In fact, we're going to have to very carefully qualify what we mean by anger if we're going to use it in a positive way. But the general sense of blowing your top, of being angry, of acting in anger to someone, is never a help to the Christian use of authority. Now, let's not pretend that you don't get angry as a parent. Unless you're some superhuman creature that, you know, parenting is frustrating, and you get, I have struggled with anger at times as a parent, and I freely confess that, and it has never been a help to me. I have never spoken or acted in anger as a parent and reflected on it afterwards and said, you know, that was really good. That really helped me to advance the cause. I have without fail said, you know, next time I need to be a little more self-controlled. I need to pray a little bit more and be ready. I spoke in a way that was angry. I have many times gone to my children and said, would you forgive your father who's spoken in anger to you? Because I'm a sinner and we're Christians and I ask your forgiveness. But so authority does not mean abuse. But we need to say that while we emphasize authority, we need to realize that anger is a problem to it. Verses like this are often left out. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so it is not abusive. It can be. Is it opposed to love? Now, you're not supposed to exercise. You don't command your children. You love them. What's your response to that? Yeah, God loves us. That is how I love them, by serving them in a biblical way, by fulfilling my covenantal duties to them, is how I love them. Authority is not opposed to love for our children. It is not opposed to humility. Oh, I bet you must really feel like the big man exercising authority. Who's asking me these questions anyway? It is not at all opposed to humility. And if you're a meek kind of person, in a natural way, you should still exercise authority. We're to exercise authority. So that's the key principle one that I just want to throw out there tonight And we're going to see it all through. The second principle is, well, let me ask the question. I think I have time. Are there any questions about the first principle, which is God has placed children under the authority of their parents, and we're to exercise it? Any questions? Any qualms? Any? Let me say one more thing. Until your children leave your home, they're under your authority. But as your children get older, is authority more effective or less effective alone? Does your authority, does just the exercise of authority, because I said so, many times I had said those words, and amen to that, I am their father and their mother is their mother, and because I said so is a valid reason. But is it more useful for a 3-year-old or for a 17-year-old? The 3-year-old. One thing we're going to see is that as our children get older, our influence over them, and when we get to the teenage years, we're going to stress this, we are going to rely more on our influence and on our relationship and our example as the children grow older. They're always under authority. But if you find yourself with a 17-year-old child and the essence of your parenthood is authority, you probably are not getting a lot of traction with them. Why? Because we are trying to get to the heart. And all through our parenting, while we exercise authority, and yes, that is going to involve behavior, we are still aiming for the heart. Why? Because we know that it really is the heart that determines behavior. I was a pretty good example of this. I was a model high school student. I mean, honestly, that's what you people would have thought of me. I was not even converted, and I won in my public high school the Best Christian Student Award, which is a very dangerous thing to give 17-year-olds. Now, I didn't get in trouble. Why? Because I had a very strong relationship with my parents. I wanted my parents to be proud of me. I wanted to please my parents, which was a good thing. I wanted my parents to look to think highly of me. And so, but one day when I was 17 years old, my parents put me in a car and they drove me to Ann Arbor, Michigan. And I got out of the car and all my stuff got out of the car. My parents drove away. And suddenly I was in a completely different social setting. And since it had not been a matter of the heart, since it was social training, I was an example of someone whose conduct day one at college was shockingly different. But I won't give you the details because I don't want our teens using these. I try not to be too self-disclosing about my adolescent sins lest I should encourage others in them. But because it had not been a matter of my heart, but it was a matter of behavior, you know, how to manage my setting, as soon as the environment changed, my behavior changed completely. But we don't want that. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from the heart flows the springs of life. Jesus taught, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Luke 6:45. The first person I ever baptized was a teenager. I had recently been ordained at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And I don't remember the guy's name, but was this guy a model Christian or what? I mean, he was like a senior in high school, homeschooled, and we homeschool, so this is not a cheap shot at homeschooling at all. It just is what it is in this guy's case. And what an impressive Christian youth he was. His knowledge of Scripture, his ability to talk about theology, his memorization of the catechism, his conduct. And so he went off to the University of Syracuse for his freshman year. 6 weeks later, his mother got the nightmare letter that said, Mother, I'm smoking a joint while I'm writing this, and I've been having sex with different women, and I was playing a game the whole time. What could I do? I was living in your house. I had no other option but to play the game, but you're never going to see me again. I was absolutely floored. This is what we don't want, right? I think that is a radical case, and I think there probably are some unusual factors that make that an uncommon situation. I think that there was a lot of behaviorism going on in maybe an extreme way. But what we want is the heart. We want the heart of our children. And so we do not want our children to tell us 5, 10, 15 years from now, hey, what could I do? You were the pastor of the church. I had to play the game. We don't want that. Well, what do we mean by heart? Well, the thoughts. You know, we have this mind-heart dichotomy. The Bible really doesn't. The heart is the inner man in the Scriptures. And so it includes the thinking. It includes the desiring, what you're attracted to. It includes your values. Oh, how powerful is identity today among our youth? Identity issues among teenagers are huge. The will. So it's the inner person that we are trying to reach in our child raising. Ted Tripp says this, what your children say and do is a reflection of what is in their hearts. Parents often get sidetracked with behavior. You believe you have corrected when you have changed unacceptable behavior to behavior that you sanction and appreciate. The problem is this, your child's needs are far more profound than his aberrant behavior. If you are to really help him, you must be concerned with the attitudes of the heart that drive the behavior. And so tonight, just to get us rolling, these are the two principles that we're going to work out through three stages of childhood that we're going to be considering. One is that we are to exercise authority, but we are not merely using our relationship to get to the behavior. We are trying to reach the heart. I'm trying to find a way to do this quickly. When we think about raising our children, the purpose of this slide is to say this. I think that there's a trap that we get into, and there's a reason we get into it. We focus on what Ted Tripp calls shaping influences because they're important. And we want to get these things as right as we can. Family structure. Does a family structure affect our children? It does. The birth order. You know, the secular people will say birth order affects people. Duh. Obviously it does. You know, I wouldn't deny that for a second that it does. Are both parents living? Are there grandparents? All that's true. Family values. Oh, if your family really lives for money or for leisure or for ego, that's going to affect your children. Family values are very important. And so one of the things we want in the church is we want to have Christian values. That's why a lot of my applications and sermons will be along, what are we valuing in life? What are our priorities? That kind of thing. Family roles are going to affect our children. How do we handle conflict, communication, anger? How do we respond to problems, failures, family history, divorce in the family, mental health, relocation, job loss, all these sorts of things. Now, I could spend a lot of time on these things. I'm not really going to. We certainly want these to be as biblical as they can be. Some of them, you know, family history, you can't do anything about whether your parents were divorced, and it just does affect you. Other things we can influence. But shaping influences, here's the point. These things that we often focus on, they influence, but they do not determine the heart. It is not, here's the catch by what I'm trying to say. It is not enough for us to provide a good Christian structure for our children and then have them grow up in it. People say, Pastor, I don't know what happened. I took her to Sunday school. I made her go to youth group. I enrolled her in a Christian school. And I don't know what happened. Notice that everything the parent is talking about is the structure. And it's not the relationship of the parent or the child. I'm not going to say these things aren't important. They are important. And I do think that, the family roles, conflict resolution, how we handle these things do matter. But, you know, we're a lot of us, the truth is, we're kind of messes. And we're sinners. Can sinners raise children without this stuff perfectly? Yes, we can. Here's the point. Parents must not only provide the best possible environment, far more importantly is that we disciple them. We disciple shepherding. Shepherding the Heart is the book. We shepherd the hearts of our children. And so, yes, we want to have as good a Christian structure as we can, although, frankly, not one of us, I think, would get 100% of this at any time. You know, conflict resolution. Well, we do better sometimes than others, and we got things to repent of. while we're raising our children. Have failures, problems. But the key is not for us, and we should not feel this pressure that we've got to construct a perfect Christian environment, or if we think we've done pretty well, that we can rely upon it. What we're going to aim to do is to disciple our children. Not, we're going to talk about discipline later. Here it's disciple them. We're going to shepherd them in a personal relationship. Ted Tripp says, you make a great, grave mistake if you conclude that child rearing is nothing more than providing the best possible shaping influences for your children. Your son or daughter responds according to the Godward focus of his or her life. And so parental authority and an aim for the heart that involves discipleship. So those are the two key principles I want to set before you. Now, what are the goals? I think this is my last slide. It is. Okay. There's a lot of great goals we could have. But here are the main goals that the Bible will give us, I think, of what we're aiming for in our childhood. It's interesting. What are we aiming for in your children? You might hear me say, I would love to have one of my sons go to West Point. I would love to have one of my sons go to West Point. Why? I'm from a West Point family, and I taught at West Point, and it's a pretty neat place. But is it that important whether they go to West Point or not? It ultimately does not matter that much. That is not a real, I mean, if they want to, I'm going to encourage it. Believe me, I am. For one thing, it's free. In fact, they get paid. I am going to, but honestly, at the end of the day, I don't really care that much. I'm already talking to Hannah about the missions field. I pray that God would, out of my own children, would raise up missionaries. And this summer, Sharon and I are going to, I'm doing Bible training for an African missionary group. And we're talking about Hannah going with us so she can spend time with the missionaries. We're trying to talk to her about that. Is it essential for Hannah to be a missionary? No. I mean, at the end of the day, she may say, Dad, I don't want to be a missionary. Okay. These are essential. And these are the things we're aiming at. And, you know, it does not matter that your son is a varsity baseball player. In fact, we're putting a little more effort in many cases into it than is wholesome. We're not doing these things. We're trying to get that perfect hitting stroke. It is not that important that your daughter this or that, you know. These are essential, that our children should be submissive to authority. This is a major goal, that we would raise children who know how to obey. They're going to have problems living on planet Earth if they can't do that. And we're going to have problems as their parents. And some are more problems than others. I mean, that's for sure. Next week, we're going to look at infancy and small childhood. And again, you're always, all of these things are always in view. But the first thing that we are trying to accomplish in the lives of our little children, while we're loving them, while we're building a relationship, while we're nurturing them, but our intentional goal is bringing their little wills under submission to parental authority. That is one thing we are aiming for. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. You see, they're going to have to do that. How about this one? Do everything without arguing or complaining. There's that for a family memorization verse. And so one of our goals, our first goal, and we'll talk about this next week, is we are aiming for obedience. We want to train obedience. Yes, we do. Secondly, we're also trying to mold character. Now, that goes on all the time, but I do think it is biblically the primary focus in those middle years. The years of my three older children, by the way. This is very much on our minds. The molding of godly characters. Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Notice how that's not behaviorism. It's the grace of God changing our wills and our desires so that we say no to ungodliness. This is what we're aiming for in terms of the character of our children, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age because of the grace of God. The fruits of the Spirit. When we started homeschooling this fall, this summer, I became their Bible teacher. And the first lesson I did was a couple of week course on the fruit of the Spirit. It's been very valuable. We talked about the tree planted by streams of water and how does fruit come? You don't get fruit by nailing it onto the tree. How does a tree get fruit? by being planted next to the stream. And just the other day, we were using that teaching to talk about some character issues. And actually, we were talking about the need for them to be in the Bible themselves. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Beatitudes. Well, we are aiming also for character. And I think particularly in middle childhood, this is a focus. And thirdly, of course, we are aiming for an internalized personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true for our children, like anyone else's, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There is a false teaching going around Reformed circles right now that I confess to being fairly hot on. And this is a teaching of a presumptive regeneration. You will hear it said, well, hopefully you won't hear it said, but you might hear it said. It is certainly being taught in books and in some churches that children who are born in Christian families are automatically Christians. They are born Christian. And this is a, is this what we teach about infant baptism? Does everybody, no, we are not teaching this. We do not baptize our children because we believe they are saved. We baptize our children because they are members of the covenant family and the covenant community of God, and the baptism is the sacramental sign of the household of God. That is why we do it, and that's what that is. But there is this teaching going on that says, I've been involved in refuting this, and I've met with them. I was at a seminar, a cloakroom in 2003, where I made the comment that I thought this was a fairly safe comment. You know, while certainly it's true that our children are covenantally different from non-Christian children, it's true. They're holy, Paul says. There's a difference between non-Christian children and Christian children. I said, but we still need to evangelize our children. We need to teach them about Jesus. We need to lead them so that they, at the earliest possible moment, in a wholesome way, not a manipulative, no altar calls at the dining room table, please, they will come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And they went ballistic on me and started yelling at me and calling me an Arminian. I'm going, it's not hard to be an Arminian these days. If all you have to do is say, believe in the Lord Jesus, that is not Arminianism, folks. That is Christianity. And so our children, to be saved, must have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want that. And we want to be faithful with the means of grace to that end. Paul says, no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly. No one is circumcised, nor is circumcision outward and physical. A Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit. Christianity ultimately is of the heart. And it's personal. It's inwardly real. We want to lead them to that. Now, the last thing I want to say is, I think is we're going to spend a lot of time in the Proverbs, in and out of the Proverbs. This is, in my verse, the key, and I mean this very seriously. The heart of the Proverbs is Proverbs 23:26. You got a lot of information in Proverbs. In fact, I don't really like Proverbs because it's always the wise man and the fool, and I'm always reading it going, duh, I'm on the right. I'm a fool again. I get over to the wise side. I mean, and it's true. There's a lot of wisdom. We need wisdom, prudence, how to think in a wise way. But at the heart of the book of Proverbs is a loving relationship between a father and his son. That includes you girls. My Hannah said, I don't want to read Proverbs because it's all about boys. I'm a bride of Christ, right? You're sons of God. But it is a parental discipleship book, the goal of which is the parent saying to the child, my child, give me your heart. And through our relationship and the bond that we have as parent and child, your heart will be, I want your heart to be given to the Lord. It is God who speaks through the parent and says to the children, my child, what I want from you is your heart. Give me your heart. And so what we want for our young people, and boy, Gabe and I talk about this all the time, particularly with the teenagers, but not just them, the cat kids too, and all through Christianity, what we want is for our children's hearts to belong to the Lord. And so an internalized faith, which, yes, we're going to really aim for in adolescence. Of course we are. Hopefully, we've done a fair amount of character work. Is the character work over by the time we get to teenage years? I think not. I don't have any, but I'm going to guess no. But you don't wait. If you wait till teenage years to start with character, I think you're way behind. Just like if you wait until middle school to do obedience. But these are our goals. And look, if our children grow up as obedient children, submissive to proper authority and obedient to the Lord, with Christian character and a personal faith in Jesus Christ, how are we doing? Man, that's good stuff. I mean, honestly, it does not really matter how much money they make as adults. It does not matter what profession they go into. Are they going to bear abundant fruit for the Lord Jesus? Are they going to be blessed in life? These are the things that matter. This is what we're aiming for. And I am out of time. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight's session. Give me wisdom as I construct these. And all of us, Lord, let us sit at your feet through your word. Father, we really do know that we are not going to succeed on our own. Any of us, Lord, will think about ourselves as parents and be discouraged because we know that we're failing. And frankly, Lord, it's just very daunting. It is so hard. We know that we're not up to it, Lord. But Lord, we look to you, the God of grace and of might. And we would commit our children to you. And we would commit ourselves, Lord, that we would do our best to parent our children in a biblical way. But even as we talk about these things, Lord, we pray for our boys and girls. I pray for the children of this church, Lord, that they would be yours and that you would use the means of grace that you've given to us, that you would give power to them so that our children would be obedient, that they would be godly, and that they would know and love you. This is what we desire. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.